generation of genuine followers of Jesus Christ to be faithful disciples and leaders in Christ's church. So there's two sides of that. There's faithful disciples. That's all of us who follow Jesus Christ are his disciples. And to be faithful disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. But also to train up leaders for Christ's church. We need both. And so that's those two things are really the focus of the ministry. And this idea of faithful disciples is so important to me. I'm not going to have time to share with you the depth of why this is so important to me, but I'll share with you a quick statistic I often share with the youth group that this is a wide statistic that, praise the Lord, has not been true, completely true in our youth group here at Cornerstone, but 70% of teenagers in the contemporary evangelical churches will walk away from the church within 1 year of graduating high school. That's the statistic. That's been taken over about the past 15 years, and that's how it comes out. 10% of those are likely to re-enter the church. That's hard to gauge, but they're finding that very few, maybe 10%, will ever re-enter the church. That's telling me that in the church at large, we're not actually ministering truth to our young people. That they're not receiving the truth in a way that is life transforming. And so So I always spend a lot of time, I feel that it's really my calling to spend a lot of time showing the nature of genuine devotion to Jesus Christ. And so that's really our mission. And so today what we're going to do is instead of explain to you why I believe that, we're just going to go through some passages of Scripture, very similar to what I might do on a Wednesday night. A lot of what we've done here is what we do every Wednesday night. We get great worship from our youth worship band. We spend some time in fellowship, which you guys got to do for a couple minutes, and we spend some time in the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do now. I want to give you guys an illustration just to see how I see this issue of genuine faith. So as we near Christmas time and you enter any store, what do you see? There's a guy out there or a lady with a silver bell and a red apron and a red pot on a tripod, and she works for the Salvation Army. Probably works for the Salvation Army, because every year there's a handful of people who get arrested, because you can go on eBay, I checked, and for about $15 you can buy a Salvation Army pot, and then you can go to Walgreens and buy a black tripod and a red apron, or not Walgreens, I was going to say like Michael's or something, buy a black tripod and a red apron and a silver bell, and you can stand outside. And there was a big deal last year. I don't know, somewhere in the United States, or maybe I'm making this up, but I read it. I think I did. So there was a guy who literally was going around, and they would, the guy would be out there ringing the bell, and he'd take his lunch break. And the guy came up with his own bell, no apron, no nothing, came up with his own bell, stood in front of the pot ringing the bell, watching for the other guy to come back, and was just taking the money from the people and putting it in his pocket instead of in the pot. And he was doing this all over this town, and they finally caught him and figured he had basically stolen thousands of dollars over a period of a week or whatever he was doing this. And the point is that why do people give him money? Well, he looks like a Salvation Army bell ringer, doesn't he? And so as you guys, my church family here, sit in front of me, I don't think I could point out one of you and say you don't look like you have genuine faith. I don't think I could do that with one of you. Yet the Word of God is clear that there are tares, there are weeds among the wheat. There are those who have not embraced genuine faith in Jesus Christ, and it breaks my heart to know that that might be some of you, or that that is statistically many of our youth even. And so that's to illustrate my heart for this. And so we're going to take a look. We're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts 1:8. So we're going to go ahead and throw that up there. You guys can read it right there, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Give you guys an idea of some of the context here. Just what's going on. We're just going to, by context, I mean what's happening in the story. So if we look at verse 6, what we've got happening is Jesus died, was resurrected, visiting with the disciples. And if you remember, just lots of, in that period between his resurrection and his ascension, okay? Right before he goes into glory to be by the right hand of the Father, Jesus is talking with some of his disciples. They're out in the open where the angels are there, ready to take him up. And it says, so, and they came together there. So when they had come together, verse 6 of chapter 1, they asked him. This is the last conversation they've had with Jesus face to face. Lord, will you sit at this time? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, the Jews were like not that they knew that they were dealing with this issue of eternal life and their own personal resurrection. Yet they were like, so Jesus, you came, but Israel still belongs to Rome. And Jesus is like, you know what? Don't even worry about that. Because look what he says. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And it's weird because from where we sit with all the letters of Paul and all the theology that we get, we know that Jesus just like bypassed that question. And he's speaking of the restoration of Israel, not in the sense of an earthly restoration, but he's speaking of the eternal restoration of Israel. And so he says, look, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, he's like, you know what? Don't even worry about that. You're missing the point. If I'm about to ascend, and that's what you're still focused on, is your temporal life and just what the life that you're living now, you're missing the point. The point is, you will be my witnesses, that you are going to tell the world about me in Judea. So if you guys want to look at this, or in Jerusalem, first in Jerusalem, right there. And then this Judea and Samaria, a lot of times you'll hear somebody speak on this verse and they come up with a way to give you 4 points. This is really 3 points. This is Judea and Samaria. Those of you grammarians, it's called a merism. And it's where when you say high and low and you mean everywhere. I searched high and low for my keys. They were nowhere. Right? It's a merism. It means that through the wording, you're saying everywhere. And in this time, Judea, southern kingdom of Israel, Samaria was a term for, even though that's a city and a region, it was a term they loosely used for the whole northern region of Israel. And so what he's saying when he says Judea and Samaria, he's basically saying Israel, all of Palestine, right? And that's what he's saying. So in Jerusalem, in greater Palestine, and then everywhere to the ends of the earth. And so we see this expansion and this growth take place there. That he wants to take place. So this chart, you're going to see that, and as we go through, I'm going to explain different parts of that chart. That's in your notes. It's up there on the screen. From the back, I couldn't read it good, so if, I don't know. It's in your notes too. So Jesus' main concern is that they take this message of who he is, and they are witnesses of. What does a witness mean? I want to talk about this for a minute because we often think of witnesses, and we think of it in terms of evangelism, and we think, man, if I'm supposed to be a witness, then I need to be a street preacher, and I'm not gifted in that, so maybe that's not my calling, and that's not what it means to be a witness. Think about like a car accident. You guys have been on the freeway, and you see something happen, you're like, man, I wonder if I should pull over and see if they're okay, and talk to the police officer, because I saw that, and so you do that, and he said, and you're then a witness, and he's like, well, yeah, can you come and give us a statement and tell us you're a witness? Can you give us a statement what you saw? And we don't have a problem doing that, or at least we shouldn't. And so we can tell them, oh, yeah, so I saw the guy, you know, went over his lane, and he hit that guy, and they spun out, and we can do that, right? And that's all it means to be a witness. And so you guys heard Shane earlier. Oh, no, Shane didn't come up. Shane, get up here. You're going to hear Shane. He wasn't fast enough. Now you get to be recorded, Shane. Wait, we're gonna give you an example of what this means right now. We'll get that right second service, don't we?
Hi, guys. I'm Shane Stumbaugh. I'm one of the sound technicians here. I just want to give you some things that God's doing in my life right now. He's keeping me in his word, such as reading my Bible, doing studies with Anthony. He's helping me with stage fright. yeah.
You're doing a good job,
too. I was the lion in the VBS play. That was difficult. Anyway, he's helping me with anger issues. I'm the oldest of four. And I have to live with him. But the greatest thing that he did was save me. I remember when I was 7, I was in Sunday school. There was a call in the main church for anyone who wanted to accept Christ. I was one of the 12 that stepped forward. A few months later, I was baptized at a pool right next door to my great-grandma's house. It was the greatest experience of my life. In Romans 3:23, it says we've all sinned. In Romans 6:23, it says God has given us a free gift of eternal life. In Romans 5:8, it says, Christ died for us and gave us a free gift. And in Romans 10:8-9, it says, if you believe in Jesus, your Lord, you will be saved.
Amen. Thank you, Shane. We should have just pretended we planned it like that. So, do you see what Shane did? I call this conversational evangelism. And I think it's the way that most evangelism really happens. You know what God's doing in my life right now? You wouldn't believe what happened to me the other day. You know, there was a time, you know, I've told lots of people, believers and unbelievers, this story. I was on the freeway going to work one day. I wasn't going to work. I work here. I skateboard most days. I was going to school. I was at Master's Seminary in Sun Valley. And it was rush hour. Oh, rush hour. And I was just driving our Explorer, and I'm on the 210 interchange from the 14. And all of a sudden, I see smoke and tires and brake lights and everything in front of me, and I slammed on the brakes. And I'm coming up, and there is a Toyota Corolla. I can see it plain as day right in front of me. And it's weird how this happens so slow, and I'm about to plow into this Toyota Corolla. I mean, it was just smoke and tires and everything. It was screeching tires and everything. And I look in my mirror, and there's nobody in the lane next to me. And I made a quick decision. I jolted. I did what you're not supposed to do. I swerved because I was going to cream this guy. I was going to go right up over that Corolla. And I just cut my wheel, and I spun 3 full times in a circle, just, man, spun out. And I opened my eyes. And there's a pickup truck, like an F-150, like staring me right in the eyes. He was like, and the guy's eyes were like saucers. I had to do a 3-point to get back going the right way on the freeway. Got off there on Balboa and took side streets all the way to Sun Valley. Was an hour late for class. And I got to class, and I got in trouble for talking to a buddy of mine next to me. You know, still not supposed to talk in seminary. So I said, you're not going to believe what God just did for me. As I was a dead man. It's in my eyes. And that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of thing that I've told lots of people. Man, you're not going to believe what happened to me today. And who can't relate to that? I spun out on the 210 interchange, and most people die when stuff like that happens. But God really preserved me, you know. And then you have the opportunity to go that next step. I was going to do this at the end, but I'm just going to do it now. You have the opportunity to go the next step. This is that worksheet that's on the inside of your notes. You have that opportunity to then go the next step. By the way, this is also what Shane had in his hands, to go the next step and say, you know what? That's nothing compared to what he's done to me for eternity, for my sins. And then the third step on that worksheet is just to refresh your mind. We'll talk more about that worksheet at the end. But I really believe that's the way that the gospel is communicated more often than people like me up here with a microphone. That is the way that God intended this. And we're going to prove that as we go through this. See, there are a few gifted evangelists, but there are lots of witnesses. See, because this is something that Jesus said to the body of Christ, did he not? He said it to the disciples as they're charged to go forth and build the church. We're not there yet, dude. As his charge to go, I'm sorry, I have long intros. As his charge to go and build the church. And so this is literally something that we can take, tear it from its context, and place it in our lives. Notice something, that this isn't a command, but this is a prophecy. And it's Jesus' last prophecy for the church. Oh, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And weren't the disciples witnesses? That's what we're going to look at as we go through the book of Acts. We're just going to take, you can use this as like a thesis statement and go through the whole book of Acts and just say, what did they say about Jesus? What did they say? What did they see, and what did they tell other people about all the way through the book of Acts? And that's what we're talking about when we're witnesses, just saying, look, you're not going to believe what God's done for me. You know Greg Laurie? Harvest in America and all that. Gifted evangelist. But you know what? If all you moms and dads teach Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, to your kids, and they get saved, then you guys have nothing on Greg Laurie. Oh, no. Greg Laurie's got nothing on you. Thank you. You knew what I meant. Why'd you have to correct me? Anyway, Greg Laurie's got nothing on you. Greg Laurie's got nothing on you. Because there's so many more of you. You know, I adore our elder Joe Millard. That man has been just an encouragement and a discipline even to me for literally decades, since I was like this big in this church. And to hear him tell stories about his faith and the boldness that he has to walk up to somebody at a gas pump, to walk up to somebody in a grocery store, to witness to his nurses in the doctor's offices, and just a great evangelist. Not to mention his camp ministries and all of that. I mean, just a great evangelist. But you know what? If you guys are a faithful friend to one person that you know, and you're faithful to share Jesus Christ with them, Joe Millard's got nothing on you. Okay? We can reach so many more people. So many more. So today we're going to look at three illustrations from the book of Acts that demonstrate the witness of the early disciples so that we can be better witnesses of Christ. There's your three. We've got three. We're going to get into it. You can go to the first one there. Come on. And I want you to see what's going on here on the screen. We're going to yank out. You've got the greater section up there at the top, and this is in your notes. We're going to talk about the audience, the reach, what the actual witness is. That is, what did the disciples say about Jesus, right? What's in there in this section? We're going to talk about the biblical form of witness, and that's going to become important later. And then the contemporary expression, because you know what? If the word of God is just abstract concepts to us and it doesn't do something to us to make us live differently, to live more like Christ and more for his glory, then it does nothing. You can know all the theology and you can study the Bible all you want, but if it doesn't change you, it's purposeless. So we want to talk about contemporary expression. That is, what do I do today because the word of God says this? So before we jump in, I want to just start with prayer. I don't want to infer anything on the scriptures and on the word of God. I just want God to speak today, so we're going to start there. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this, and just knowing what a challenge witness has even been for me, God, and knowing what a challenge is as I've heard my brothers and sisters discuss what it means in many cases to be witnesses and what that they think that means for them. God, I just pray that there would be a clarity today, a clarity in calling, that we would all be challenged to be better witnesses, but those of us who maybe have not considered why we should be a witness or if we should, or decided that we're not going to be, Lord, God, would you break our hearts for the lost today, that we would have nothing more important to say to anybody but the truth of your son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Peter's sermon at Pentecost. So jump over to chapter 2, verse 14. And we're not going to read all of this, but let's look at who the audience is. So quickly, the house of Israel. Verse 2, chapter 2, 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, that's the Messiah of Israel, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, he's talking to the house of Israel. That is first and foremost to the leaders of Israel, but as we place this in context, Peter is speaking to thousands and thousands of Jews from all over the Palestinian region. So all different Jews, and if you remember the story, God is using the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues to translate this into the language of Jews who live in far off regions of Rome where they don't speak Greek and they don't speak Hebrew and they speak all these other languages. And so all these Jews are hearing this message, and that's what it is. This is for the Jews, the house of Israel. But look further at 39, and you're going to see, for the promise is for you. So this promise I'm talking about, this Peter talking, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls himself. Notice that reach, right? Notice this local, national, international thing playing out here. Look, it's local. Just go home and evangelize. Just go home and tell your kids what Jesus has done to save you. Just go home and tell your kids, hey, did you know what we're going through this week? Let's pray to Jesus together, and let's persevere through this because Jesus saves us. God is always with us, and we come and we share that relationship that we have with God with our kids. That's what it says. He said it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off. He's speaking now of the Jews who fled Roman persecution, or many who were actually transplanted at the time transplanted and moved out because they were causing trouble. Some of the zealots and some of these people who were causing trouble in Jerusalem, and Rome said, "Okay, you get to live here now," and they just moved them so that they wouldn't cause any trouble in the big cities. And he's talking about those dispersed Jews who were far off, and then he says, "Everyone whom the Lord God calls to Himself." And I believe that that Jesus Christ died once and for every believer. Or I'm sorry, once and for every person. That every one of us has the free gift of God offered to us. And so that everyone who believes, I firmly believe is a challenge for us to take the gospel to every single person. To take the truth to every single person. So that's the audience. And the reach is local, national, international. That we start here locally. You see the verses there for the section on witness. And what is Peter doing? Peter is literally standing and addressing thousands of people today. We call that preaching. In that day, they would have associated it more with prophesying, but he was preaching the word of God. And how do we express that today? I believe it's by what we're doing right now. That it's the ministry of local preaching that is the contemporary expression. But don't breathe easy because you're there and I'm here. Because what did he say? He said, this message is for you, yes, but for your children and for those who are far off. So I firmly believe that the primary form of transmission of God's word is that those who are called to be the prophets, the preachers, the evangelists, that we bring the word of God to you, not so that you can strictly be edified in your own sense and you can be done with it and the word of God can change you, but so that you can take the word of God and say, look what the word is God, what the word of God is doing in me to other people, that the word of God can be doing it in them too. So it goes from preaching to personal to personal. To that as you outreach, that's why we call it outreach, right? Because as you take what you've learned of the word of God, you take and you transmit that in a personal sense to other people. Think about it, even those of you who know about missionaries, think about even how missionary work happens. This is observable in scripture, but this is observable today. Rarely do we say we're gonna go plant a church in the middle of the jungle. No, we say we're gonna send, some missionaries are gonna go out there and they're gonna form relationships and they're gonna get a trust going with these people, and then they're gonna start to share with them about Jesus Christ, and then as enough of them come together, you know what happens? They form a local body, and then somebody stands up and they start preaching then. Right, so the word of mouth transmission that you faithfully do even sends out more churches. It goes from the local ministry of preaching into the personal and the personal and the personal until the word of God spreads over the entire globe to all people. At least that's the way that God has said that it will happen. We don't have any question. Like I said, this isn't a command, this is a prophecy. Let's go to the next one. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. And we're going to see here that a lame, this is a story where they're going up to the temple and to pray in the ninth hour. And there's the lame man at the gate trying to get some alms. He's trying to get a little bit of money so he can go get a piece of bread so that he doesn't starve to death. Let's look at the witness. It starts in verse 6 and 7. Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by his right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. How's that a witness? Because one of the ways that we do witness is by essentially just showing. It's not always saying, and don't worry, I'm not going to give you guys an out on this. It's not always by saying, but it often is by doing. And I might even argue that it's more often ought to be by doing. But I don't want to leave it there, because one of the lies that we tell ourselves is that, well, I serve Christ. I serve a lot and I do meet needs. And so I don't need to actually tell people the gospel. That's somebody else's responsibility. I don't need to share what God has actually done, even in my own life. That's uncomfortable for me. God hasn't made me that way. But I'm doing this part of the ministry. We'll keep looking, because as we get further, some people saw this and they had a problem with this because he was healing on the Sabbath and in the temple and all this. So check out what happens in verse 13. He starts talking to these people, these Jews who didn't like what he was doing. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. See, he's talking about him. He's witnessed. He's saying, you know what's gone on here? He has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. Remember, the Jews could have saved him right there, but they didn't because they didn't want to. Who you denied when he had decided to release him, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And it keeps going until verse 21. But and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. That's Jesus, we know from John 1. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man perfect health in the presence of, you all. Do you realize what's going on here? Whether we're missing a piece of the story and Peter actually shared Christ with this man, or maybe while Jesus was on earth, he heard about Jesus, and so he had a good idea who he was, so that when Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed, that he had faith at that moment. But that man was not healed because Peter had some supernatural power to heal him. That man was healed through faith in Jesus Christ. And often, often physical healing accompanies spiritual healing. And we know that the bigger issue is the spiritual healing of this man. That Peter wasn't so much concerned that this man could walk, but that this man could live. Right? And so that he could live eternally. And that's what happened here. That's what this man understood. And maybe Peter just didn't have to say much because the Holy Spirit said, just go and call this man in the name of the Lord to walk. And he does. Who's the audience? First, it's the beggar. But then in 3:12, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. So it's the men of Israel. It's these people, these men who are around. And he started having a conversation with them. Let me tell you what's going on. So it's very personal. Biblical form of witness. First, it was very personal. Just Peter grabbing this man whom most people wouldn't touch because they believed he was of his own, because of his own sin that he was lame. They didn't even want to touch this man. And he reaches down and he takes him by the hand and he tells him to walk, right? And so there's this biblical form of witnesses by just meeting that need. But notice he goes further into proclamation. He didn't leave it at that. He wanted to say why this man was healed. He wanted people to know why this man was healed. And more so, he even probably wanted the man to know why he'd been healed. And so contemporary ministry, yes, absolutely ministry to the needy. But first and foremost, ministry to the needy in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, we can feed all the hungry people. We can put all the orphans into the world to homes. But if we don't share with them that it's in the name of Jesus Christ, what, then they grow old and die and go to hell anyway? That's not why Jesus healed people. It's not why he's called us to heal people. In the name of Jesus Christ, we meet the needs. In the name of Jesus Christ. And then further, we see a furthering of this. They gave what's called an apology for the power of Christ. That we don't just leave it at that, but as the men were confused about what was going on, I remember a time that when I really started to get eager for ministry, and when God really gripped me, gave me a love for his word, gave me a love for ministry, I was working in business, and I just kind of started talking about things I was doing at church, and I was fearful. There was this thing where I wanted to say what I was doing at church because I knew I could be a good witness, but it was always hard to take that next step to say, you know why I do that? You know, and it was a massive failure on my part. My boss was Jewish, and he always did this summer thing with his temple, and they did things with the youth. And so he knew at that time that I was a volunteer. I was serving as a youth volunteer under John Stinson when he was directing the youth ministry. And so he'd ask me questions. And I had this open opportunity to say, look, boss, who I had a great relationship with. I could have said, look, boss, you know, the problem isn't that your kids are bringing knives to temple with them. The problem is that your kids don't know Jesus Christ. And I did that once, and he wasn't a fan of it. And I think I failed a lot with him in opportunities to witness because of what? A fear? A shame? Right? That's not what God's called us to. If we're going to minister to the needy, we need to do so in the name of Jesus Christ and then provide a defense, an apology for what we're doing, that not just the people were meeting the needs, but as this comes out in our regular life, that we show that we're not ashamed of the truth of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. Let's look at another story. Go to chapter 4. And we're going to see this play out a little further in verses 1 through 21. That's a typo. It's 1 through 21, not 41. There's not even 41 verses in that chapter. Although that chapter, that verse 21 is very, very important. That's how I caught the error. Who's the audience? Look at verse 5. and 6, on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and those who were in the high priestly family. So all these important people in the temple, they got together, and they had arrested Peter the day before. And they'd arrested him, and they were going to try him today, so they bring him in. And that's who Peter is addressing. So he's now in trouble, and he's about to address this council. He's about to address them, and what does he say? Look at verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. He's quoting the Old Testament so that he's really digging deep at them. This is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which had become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amazing. He stands up. He's in trouble, and he stands up, and he just cuts him down. He's like, this is the Jesus Christ that I follow. This is the Lord that you rejected, right? And we're talking about the Sadducees here who ran the temple. You guys know anything about that group? You've read it in the Gospels. You've seen that word. Matthew tells us that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. So not only didn't they believe that we're going to die and be resurrected and go to heaven, they didn't know what happened. They just didn't deal with that. They also didn't believe that Jesus even could have resurrected and therefore could not have been God and could not be sitting at the right hand of Father. Therefore, he is not the Savior of anybody. And that's what these guys who he was telling this to believed. No, you rejected him because you misunderstood the Old Testament prophets. This is a defense of the truth. A true defense. This isn't the apology that we talked about of the last narrative where you're gonna give an explanation. You wanna be bold enough to say what you believe and claim the name of Jesus Christ. This is further. This is a true defense that when the world comes at you and persecutes you, as we've been promised it will endure as believers, suffering and persecution, that you can say, no, it is in the name of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we can be saved. And there are many people and many Christians in churches like this one, and maybe even some of you are falling suspect to the lies of a doctrine called universalism that says that my Muslim friend who I work with, or my Jehovah's Witness friend whom I work with, or my whoever that I work with, they're a good person and they should also be saved, but they do not claim the name of Jesus Christ. And I cannot agree with that. It's a heresy. And I cannot agree with that. The Word of God says otherwise, that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life in John 14:6, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And we give a defense and we show them in the Word of God that what they believe is not true. Because what happens if we don't? They suffer. They suffer for eternity. And I don't know what happens. I am not the judge. But again, we saw that prophecy of Jesus, that last prophecy of Jesus, that the church, that the Christians, that genuine believers will be my witnesses. And if you refuse to be a witness of Jesus Christ, then what do you believe? And so if we're going to tolerate that and we're going to become universalists and we're going to become accepting of other people, what do you even believe? Do you even follow the same Jesus that I follow? Contemporary expression, enduring persecution. I want to show you one thing. Look at this, verses 21 and 22. When they had further threatened them, they let go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. See, often Jesus' miracles put the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these Jewish leaders in a bad position because they were like, man, if we start throwing stones at that guy, they're all going to start throwing stones at us. And it put them in a hard spot. So they're like, well, we'll have to deal with this guy another day. So they're in this hard spot. They couldn't punish him because all the people were praising God for healing this man. Listen, look at verse 22, and this cuts me deep. For the man on whom this sign healed was performed was more than 40 years old. And I completely lost my verse. That was not the verse that I was looking for. You can't miss this verse. I got to find it for you. No, it's verse 20. All right. But Peter and John, it's 19 and 20. I'll fix that second service. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Do we listen to men? Do we listen to God? I think that's obvious, right? That's what he's saying. They couldn't have argued with that. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So you've got Peter and the other disciples who walked with Jesus, and now mere men are telling them to deny their Savior, whom they walked with, who they loved, who they believe in, who they have faith in, who has empowered them to do great works in his name, and he wants them. And this man, mere man, who doesn't even believe in a resurrection, wants them to stop saying that. And he's like, how can I not but speak of what I've done, I've seen? To which I have to ask, what have you seen? The gospel is such a miraculous, amazing event. How can you not but speak of what you have seen? And that's the way, I mean, these words of Peter, I mean, yes, this is not a direct command that, or a direct statement that every believer ought to feel this way, but that's the way I feel. How can I do anything else? You know, I just can't. We're going to start wrapping this up. I want to say a little bit about leaders. I want to make sure you guys understand this difference between the on how the church spreads and how important all of our roles are in this expansion of the gospel and this witnessing, and that not one of you guys has license to say I'm not going to witness, or I can't witness, and so I'm, or whatever, or and I'm not called to witness, because it's for every one of us. The misconception about what a leader is, and it's caused from our culture in a sense. A church leader or pastor is not the evangelist. You don't bring your friends to church to hear the pastor preach the gospel. Now, if no other way, I pray they hear the gospel that way. So don't get me wrong, but I was up north, and I sat with some friends of friends, and it was a young couple, and they had some kids, and they had some other friends, acquaintances, and that they decided they were going to be their mission field. Right, they were going to get this other couple saved, and they had friends that were the same age. They spent a lot of time with them, or they had kids that were the same age, and so they spent. And so they would say, and I was talking with them, and they said, "Yeah, we really just want to see these people know Jesus Christ." And I said, "Oh, really? Well, I mean, what if you told them? You want to share your testimony with me? I mean, you know?" And they freeze, and they're like, "Well, we've just been trying to invite them to church." And I go, "Do they even know what church is? Did you tell them what church is about?" Well, no. I think they'll come and they'll figure it out. And we've been praying really hard about it. You see the fallacy in that? Somebody who doesn't go to church doesn't want to go to church. I mean, we need to bring people hope and then bring them into the fold of God. And whether they get saved and you bring them in or not, I mean, yes, if you're going to do nothing else, please bring them in to hear the gospel proclaimed. But that responsibility to be a personal witness is on you. They explained to me that was their mission field, yet all they were willing to do was to ask them to come to church with them. And they'd been failing for months on end. And I explained that to them, and they weren't super huge fans of me telling them that. But you can't not speak the truth. How can I not but speak of the things that I have seen? So as you see the pastor, or today me, speak truth from the pulpit, it is not that for your own personal edification alone. It is for that, but not alone. It's that you go and you speak that truth to others. As the pastor serves you, it's not so that you would just be served, but that you would know how to serve others. And as you see the pastor witness from the pulpit the truth of Jesus Christ, our risen and resurrected Savior, it is that you would go and preach that same message to those who are lost. Not from a pulpit, not with a megaphone on a street corner, unless that's what God calls you to, not door to door, unless that's what the Lord calls you to, but just in your day-to-day life. If you guys could lead one person to Christ a year, the entire United States would be saved in a couple decades. Do you know that? And many of us lead, you know, we join a ministry and we don't even let that ministry last a year before we burn out on it. See, the gospel is supposed to be like a sneeze, and this is a stolen illustration from a guy I've grown to really like his philosophy on church, and he calls it sneezing. Right? And who likes to be sneezed on, right? But when somebody sneezes on you, you go, oh, now I'm going to get sick, right? And he calls it a sneeze, that the pastor comes up here and I'm sneezing on you today, and Pastor Jim sneezes on you every Sunday with the truth of the Word of God, that you're going to become contagious and you're going to go out in the world and you're going to start sneezing the truth of Jesus Christ to other people. It's the conversational evangelism thing that I have in there. I've got a challenge for you in that. There's a challenge for you in that that I want you guys to really listen to me on. To really listen to this. That what this is about is putting God's works in your everyday vocabulary. That's what it's about. Guys, witnessing the truth of Jesus Christ is the single most important thing you will ever do as a believer in Jesus Christ. Some would say, no, it's I'm a mother, I'm a father, I have this important role in society or whatever it is, and it is not important unless you are witnessing the truth of Jesus Christ. You are not fulfilling a role as a mother if you fail to teach Jesus Christ to your children. That is the most important role, is to be a witness. So if this seems hard, it shouldn't, because it's very easy. But if it seems hard, I want you to take it up and do this anyway. What I'm going to challenge you to do is to start a journal. And you guys hate when I say that, when people like, you know, preachers say that. Start a journal and just start doing section A in your journal every day for five days a week at least. What is God just doing in my life right now, this week, this day, this hour? What is he doing right now? That's going to put those words on your mouth. That is, you're in everyday conversation with your children, with your coworkers, with the grocery store clerk, that you're going to be thinking and conscious and aware of what God is doing in your life. And then once a week, I would like you to revisit your testimony and the gospel message that is contained in those four verses. And to be a reminder that when somebody says, I need that hope, that you don't leave them hanging. You can say, good, I'll tell you how I found that hope. You can say, this is what the Bible teaches. And just very plainly, you don't got to get a Bible out and go through a study. You tell them, Jesus Christ died on the cross because you were going to die for your sins. He died for your sins, that through faith and following him, you might be saved and have eternity with him, that you won't suffer in hell. Bingo, gospel. And I realize I'm going to seminary and I can do that. You can do that. It's in your Bible and you're hearing it on a regular basis. Take the witness of the truth that I give you today and go witness that to others. You will know the church because they are the ones who witness. Make a choice not to attend church, but to be church. Be the church. I didn't even say it right. I was like, man, I underlined it in my notes. To not just attend church, but be the church. See, because the church will witness. Lots of people attend churches all over the United States. I can think of a couple thousand people in Texas that attend church that don't witness Jesus Christ in their communities, at least not this Jesus Christ. Don't say to yourself, it's not me, that's not how God made me. I want to bring the worship team up. I want to bring the worship team and Julie up. Guys, that worksheet that's in there is what Shane worked through earlier. It's what Julie's going to work through with you guys right now. She's going to show you how easy it is. Shane showed you how easy it is. It's very simple. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, how can you but speak of the thing that he's done? I will tell you this. Shane was shaky up here, but he filled that out in about 20 seconds. Because Jesus Christ is Shane's Lord and Savior. And it wasn't hard to say, this is what God's doing in my life. So I want to leave you with that as I close in prayer. Lord, I just pray for my church family here today. God, would you cause your truth to sneeze out into our community, into our state, into our nation, into our world, even through them, from the small town of Little Rock, would you cause your gospel to spread in magnificent and mighty ways, Lord. God, would you empower them to be witnesses? Don't let the lies of the devil tell them that they don't need to, Lord, that they say Anthony is extreme or radical. He's wrong, because your word is true and your word is clear, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit overpower them and not let them be lied to, Lord. Let them be witnesses. Let them take up this challenge to be witnesses in their jobs, witnesses in their homes, witnesses to their neighbors, witnesses to their friends, God, that more would come to know your name. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name.